Amen. And so this morning, before I bring the first of these farewell messages, I thought it would be nice to just quickly reiterate why I am leaving, or why my family are leaving Gympie Baptist Church. And I won't take long, because we've been here for almost 8 years, and our intention was, when we came here, when we left New Zealand, our intention was, and was that Australia, we were going to call Australia home. And that was our desire. We pretty much sold the farm, although we didn't have a farm, but we sold everything and we came over because I was called to a church in Melbourne, and that was going to be it. But recently, well, not so recently, probably a couple of years ago, the reason for us leaving is that we ran into a serious problem with the Australian immigration. Because I have no criminal record, I cannot stay. No, not quite. there, I can stay with a criminal record. No, it's more that Elijah, my son, whom you all know was born with Down syndrome, and he's not eligible to become an Australian citizen, which makes us staying here not tenable or viable for him or for us. So it's back to where you came from. And so, but in God's providence, that will be a good thing, I'm sure. But if I can speak on behalf of the family and Kathy, we are very pleased that God brought us here. And we probably wouldn't have come if we only thought it was going to be 8 years. So God has his ways, and we are grateful for the relationships that we've formed with you as we've served together as a body with each other. So this morning, carrying on with that mission, I've decided to speak about building godly relationships. And I'm not going to do that next week, but this week I want to focus on three areas. And I could have chosen any number of areas, but I've chosen three areas to highlight from Scripture this morning. And they are living by the Spirit, following godly leadership, in developing real friendships. These are things that building godly relationships require. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read to you the whole chapter of Galatians chapter 5. And then I'll make a few comments as we look at the first point, walking in the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit. It's a great chapter, Galatians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading. I'll give you a moment, because I don't like it when we rush and people are still turning there and we start reading and you're like, oh, where is it? Galatians 5. So Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 1. Okay. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: And I warn you, Paul writes, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thank you, brother.
Am I right there? Let's see if we can do it twice. What a great passage. Building godly relationships requires us to live by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Paul is concerned here in this passage that these followers of Jesus continue to walk in freedom, the freedom that Jesus has purchased for them by dying for their sins and setting them free from the demands of the law as a means of obtaining right standing before God. In other words, that they might, what we might call God's favor. In contrast to law keeping as a basis of Christian living, Paul sets forth another way, the way of the Spirit, which is a dynamic walk that looks and sounds like, as he said in the passage, looks like love, it looks like joy, it looks like peace. It looks like what Jesus looked like and lived like, because it's Jesus' Spirit that he's talking about here. It is the character of Jesus which has been worked within his people who have been born of his Spirit. So Paul's big point is this: all godly relationships starts with one's relationship to Jesus, to the gospel, and to his Spirit. Those who belong to Christ, Paul says, live by the Spirit. Walk in step with his Spirit and display the fruit of the Spirit. And in doing that, not only do the Galatians believers need to hear that, but we also need to hear it, and we need to continue to not only glorify God and enjoy God, but to do this as we have the freedom of walking in the Spirit of Jesus. And so the question that you might be asking is, why am I drawing your attention to this morning as I consider my pastoral departure from here? I do so because, like Jesus and like Paul, I desire that you all and myself walk in the freedom that Jesus has called us to. And Paul says that freedom in the Spirit looks like this. He shows us what it looks like to be free. And he says that it looks like being kind. It looks like being patient. It looks like being self-controlled. It looks like being gentle in response to difficulties. It looks like joy, genuine joy in God and in Jesus, and not just going through church motions. It produces a transformed relationship with Jesus in the Spirit of Jesus. That's the freedom that he's called us to. And the problem that Paul faced was that people were appealing to outward signs such as circumcision as the standard of spiritual life. But Paul will have no other standard apart from being born of the Spirit. People seemed to be thinking as long as they were circumcised, they could call themselves a Christian. We might have the same kind of thing if we said, oh, well, I'm a Christian because I've been baptized, or I've always gone to church, or I've always gone to Sunday school, or I'm a good person, or I go to a Christian school, or whatever it may be. Paul will have none of that. None of that. That is not what following Jesus is as described as. That kind of attitude that attitude becomes a form of bondage. It becomes a form of allegiance to something other than to Jesus and walking in His Spirit. And contrary to this kind of Christian religious expression that Paul is talking about here, which is tied up with doing things, Paul advocates and preaches a Spirit-led faith that is rooted in Jesus. A faith that produces the fruit of the Spirit, that proceeds and produces freedom and joy. Friends, this is from God. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? Does anyone know what it is to walk in the Spirit in this way? I mean, at this point, we should be going, hallelujah, I know what you're talking about. And maybe not. Maybe just that. Can we get a few of those? Just that, yeah. You know, because you know what it's not like, or what it is like to not walk in the Spirit, to be bound up with laws and rules and regulations, as opposed to that freedom and that joy of walking in the Spirit. If you are walking in the Spirit and Spirit-led, you have communion with God. With God. My desire for this fellowship is to encourage them to have a relationship with Jesus through the Spirit and to know that that brings great freedom and joy. That's where it all starts. All godly relationship stems from your own relationship with Jesus. Not about the religious things you do or prize, but that you prize Jesus and the gospel. The gospel is good news and it brings freedom to our lives. It doesn't heap up other demands that are unbearable. And if those demands are even good and unbearable, where do we go? We go back to Jesus. We go back to Jesus. And we walk in the Spirit. So that's the first thing I want to highlight this morning. The second thing, that's what building godly relationships require. And the second thing is that building godly relationships require following godly leadership. Following godly leadership. Now, no one wants to be part of a church where the leadership is weak. I certainly don't want to be part of a church where the leadership is weak in leading, and nor does God's people generally want to be part of a church where the leadership is weak. Because if the leadership is weak, then the church itself corporately opens itself up for all kinds of spiritual diseases to take root. And those diseases can perpetuate year after year simply because the leadership has not been strong on an issue. Godly leadership requires godly strength of leading, of conviction that we are not a business, we are a body that is led by the Spirit of God, which is going to inevitably create conflict and tension within a body of the worst of all sinners. Yes, that's us. It's inevitably going to cause that. And the world says, tolerance.
tolerance. You can't tell me what to do. It's my life.
Well, I'm afraid I can tell you what to do if God has told us what to do. Because it's the best thing we can do. And it's unloving not to tell us what to do. And it's unloving not to lead with conviction as leaders. And you don't want to be a church like with a group of people like that, wishy-washy, spineless. We have lots of demands and calls and descriptions of what godly leadership looks like in the New Testament, what it should be, whole lists within the pastoral epistles. But we also get a number, more than many of us would want to acknowledge, references in the New Testament of how congregations should respond to leadership. And I'm going to draw your attention to one of those, and it's found at the end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. And I just want to read to you a couple of verses, and this is dealing with not the leadership's response to the congregation, but the congregation's response to leadership. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. I can hear the pages turning, and it's a wonderful sound. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The author writes at the end of the letter, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who must give an account." Here, friends, just a few short words, is the call for the gathered, that is us, that is you, to obey and to submit to the leadership. And why? Because we're told that they keep watch over you. They are giving you God's word week in, week out. They are seeking what is best for you and for the church at large. And they are concerned for your soul and for the salvation of your families and your friends. Godly leadership isn't just saying, let's try this because someone else is doing this, or some other church is doing this, or this is the new trend, or I saw a YouTube clip, or this person's great. No, they know that they have to give an account to God for everything that they teach, the policies and the governance of the fellowship. And I can tell you that they take this, the leadership of this fellowship takes seriously those whom they have come to serve, as they watch over your souls. There's a lot of watching going on, a lot of watching and a lot of prayer over the souls of those gathered. The next verse says this, it's the same part of the end part of verse 18. It says this, the author writes, "Let them do this with joy as they overwatch your souls, and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Here's a second command. In other words, those gathered who are a part of the church are instructed to speak and behave in ways that help the leadership to enjoy their roles in leadership as they serve God's people. That their roles will be a joy to them, that every time they see people, there won't be a battle. It won't be a battle to encourage you to live after Christ. Or an excuse for groaning, or maybe you won't be silent, but you'll be an encourager. Because the role of being a leader is hard enough. I can say this now as I depart, and if you've been in any role of leadership, it is a tough gig. I've had a number of you say to me, "I wouldn't want to do what you do. I wouldn't want that responsibility." And you know they often say that after they've had a little taste in their own personal life of conflict, interpersonal conflict. Paul is saying, submit willingly to this congregation. Get on board. Make it a personal goal of yours to see your pastors and your leaders going about their work with joy. If you cause them grief, Paul is saying, you're causing yourself grief. Isn't that true? When we go around deliberately causing people grief, we find that in our own lives, we don't have that peace and that joy. We're actually stirred up emotionally. We're not happy in our relationships. We can't say with honesty and truth that we're building godly relationships. When we cause grief to one another or to the leadership, we cause grief to ourselves. And that's what he says here. Now, I'm saying this, and I can say this, and you might be going, why is he saying this? Well, I can say this for a bunch of reasons. One reason is that I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I am concerned for those whom I have been primarily responsible for as if you want to, as lead elder, if you like, or lead pastor. And so I'm encouraging you to do all that you can to make the leadership, those who serve in leadership here, a joy in their service. And because, friends, you will get the best leadership and they will grow and flourish as they're encouraged. As you practice that verse that says, love covers over a multitude of sins, when you show grace and humility towards the leadership. The next instruction is found in verse 18, and it is the request to pray for the leaders. If you look with me in verse 18, chapter 13 of Hebrews, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pray for us. To build godly relationships within a fellowship takes obeying and submitting to godly leaders, but it also takes praying for them. God knows the leadership needs to change. We need to become more like Jesus, and we need your prayers to do that. We can't just become better people in our own strength. We need and we desire the prayers and the power of the Spirit to make us the leaders that God intends us to be, so that you might be blessed and built up in your faith, so that you might be the people that God intends you to be. Now, I know a number of you pray for the leadership all the time because you tell me, and that is a real encouragement to hear that people are praying for the leadership. Not only that, I have prayed with you, and you've prayed with me, and you've prayed for others. Let me encourage you then this morning to pray for Pastor Ben and the elders and deacons. Pray for Ben for his sermon preparation. Pray for God's wisdom for all the leadership. Thank God for them in your prayers. Pick a day, if you're not used to doing this, pick a day where one day a week, even that, where you pray for the leadership around a meal with your family, so that your children and their children's children will go, yeah, we've been praying for Pastor Ben, and we've been praying for this one and that one, and we've been praying for Nigel. Oh, do we pray for Nigel? But pray for them. And then when the children come in, they'll go, we've been praying for you, Nigel. We've been praying for you, Derek. And the smile on Nigel's face will be massive. But pray for them. Pray for Randall and pray for Ben and Nigel and Derek. Pray for Yo, who prays for so many of you. Pray for Dean, who works hours and hours on the property and maintenance, and for Daryl, who does so much with the health and safety policies, and for Todd, who looks after the finances, and for Michelle, the church secretary. Pray for their families and for their own time with God. Pray for their own walk. Pray that they would see the devil's schemes and resist the devil in their own lives. On one of his visits to the continent, Charles Spurgeon, that good old Baptist preacher. You gotta reference Charles Spurgeon. He met an American minister who said, I have long wished to see you, Mr. Spurgeon, and to put one or two simple questions to you. In our country, he said, there are many opinions as to the secret of your great influence. Would you be good enough to give me your own point of view? And after a moment's pause, Spurgeon replied, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." That's what he put his great influence down to. And I would appeal to you to pray for the leadership here, that God might use them for his glory and for your good. So building godly relationships requires walking in the Spirit. It requires following godly leadership. And thirdly, it requires real friendships. Real friendships in the fellowship. Jesus said to his disciples, and it's been partly quoted this morning in passing to Jesus' friends, he said, "By the love you have for one another, this is how they will know you are my disciples." This is what Jesus said to his friends. Not by the miracles, not by the outreach programs, not by great teaching, not even by great preaching, not by great wealth or how popular you are or how wealthy your church is, but by your love for one another. Well, the question then is, what does that love look like? It's something that the Bible fills out in 1,000 different ways, but one way it fills out this love is with this phrase, one another. One another. In fact, there is the one another phrase is used just over 100 times in the New Testament. And when you look at these verses, a few common themes show up, and I'm going to give them to you now. Unity, the idea of unity accounts for 1/3 of those 100 verses. Let me just go through a few of them without giving you the reference. We're commanded to be at peace with one another. We're commanded to not grumble amongst ourselves or grumble to one another. We are to be of the same mind as one another. We are to accept one another. We are to wait for one another before eating the eutychus, the communion. We're commanded not to bite and devour and consume one another. We're not to be boastfully challenge or envy one another. We're to be gentle, patient, and tolerant towards one another. We're to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to one another. We're to bear with and forgive one another. We're to seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. We're not to complain against one another. We're to confess our sins to one another. Unity. That's what love looks like. That's what friendships look like. The word love is found 12 times. The command to love one another is recorded 12 times within the New Testament. We're told that through love we are to serve one another. We're to tolerate one another in love. We're to greet one another with a kiss, Derek. It is biblical, brother. Be devoted to one another in love. And then there's another great cluster of verses around this idea of humility. To build godly relationships requires great humility. We're commanded to give preference to one another in honor, to regard one another as more important than ourselves, to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourself in humility towards one another. We're told not to judge one another, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. Husbands and wives, not to deprive one another of physical intimacy. There's a one another you mightn't have thought about. We're to bear one another's burdens. Speak the truth to one another, not to lie to one another. To comfort one another concerning the resurrection. We're to encourage and build up one another, to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We're to pray for one another, and we're to be hospitable to one another. Now, of course, Jesus and the apostles give lots of other instructions for the church, but these one another passages are a really good start. I share this list with you because It's what God has called us to build godly, true friendships. And it's not as if there are not good friendships in this fellowship. True friendships, deep friendships, which take time. But in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, where he writes to encourage them to do this more and more. More and more. This is what he says. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another more and more. And the church at Thessalonica was one of the most loving and exemplary churches. But more and more. More and more. As we do for you, as we love you, so that he may establish that he is Jesus, your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. More and more. That is my prayer, my hope for you and the fellowship, both now and as we move into the future, building godly relationships with each other and with everyone else. So we're going to pray now. We're going to pray and ask God to cause us and help us to live by the Spirit. Help us to follow godly leadership and help us to love one another and build real lasting friendships. Well, let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you that we are here because of a work of your Spirit. You've led us to this place. You've led us into a relationship with you. We thank you for the saving work of Jesus. We thank you that we are what we are by grace and not by our works, lest we can boast. We boast in you, Jesus. We boast in the work of the gospel and the work of grace in our lives. And we ask, Father, that you would cause us, each and every one, to keep in step with your Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of Miss Darkness by the Spirit. Father, we are nothing without you. And we ask, God, that you would fill us again with your Spirit as we read your word, as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Fill us with your Spirit and fill us with the knowledge of your will. Help us, Father, to be led by your Spirit daily and not by the flesh, and not to be caught up with the schemes of the evil one. And Father, we also ask that you would help us to follow the leadership that you've established here, to work with them, to pray for them, to love them, to honor them, to do all that we can to make their work a joy and an encouragement, because we know that it filters out to be such a beautiful blessing to the body. And Father, we pray, Father, also for our friendships amongst one another. We pray, God, that we would love one another deeply from the heart, that you would continue to cause us to make true, deep, and lasting friendships here over time. Father, we don't want people just to come in and go out and have light and shallow friendships. We want to know each other and love each other deeply. Father, we thank you for the friendships that we do have. And in a church of this size, we can't all know each other at the same degree or intensity, but we thank you for those that we do have really godly and lasting friendships. Help us to serve one another. Help us to sacrifice for one another. And help us to enjoy the friendships that we have in Christ and through Christ and in this fellowship. We pray for those people this morning, Father, who may be longing for some of these friendships that have been described here. We pray, Father, that you would cause them to develop those friendships and do what is needed, and for others to get alongside them where possible, that every single person in this fellowship would have people who they meet with regularly, who pray for them regularly, that they do know people who really do care for them and for people that they care for. Especially as we go forward, Father, we pray that these things would increase more and more in our lives and in this fellowship. For your glory and in your name we pray. Amen.